Now, I've chosen as a Bible reading this evening, although there will be references to Old and New Testament in the message, but it's a passage from Hebrews chapter 11, and the page number is 1144. And we're starting on verse 29. Right, so Hebrews 11, verse 29. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed a spy, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. Amen. Now, I've called the message this evening, a bit tongue-in-cheek, the story of two judges. One didn't need an alarm clock, and the other didn't need a barber. The account of both these men is found in the Old Testament, actually. They were both heroes and held in high esteem by the Israelites, and they're still spoken about now as men chosen and used by God. We are, of course, talking about Samson and Samuel. Both these men were called judges, and the term has a different meaning from the term used for modern judges. The judges of the Old Testament did have a judicial role, and they did settle disputes. But they were more than this, since they were called and chosen by God. They often had to be war leaders and led Israel against her enemies. The judges held sway roughly 3,000 years ago, about 1,000 BC, in Canaan, between the time when the Israelites entered and conquered the Promised Land and until Israel had a monarchy, say about 700 BC, or could be a bit earlier. Unlike a monarch, however, the judges didn't inherit their positions, and the judges didn't write the book named after them either. It's about them, not by them. The story of Samson begins at a time when the Philistines, Israel's traditional enemies, had kept Israel in captivity for 40 years. The Israelites were suffering, and God heard their pleas for help by providing them with a powerful war leader. Samson was of the tribe of Dan, with whom the enemy was in direct conflict. His father's name was Manoah, but we're not told his mother's name. They didn't have any children, and probably thought that they would never have any. But the Lord intervened miraculously. and sent an angel to Manoah's wife to tell her that she would indeed have a baby son in due course. The angel gives her excellent antenatal advice and tells her not to drink alcohol and to be careful what she eats, which is what they say nowadays. Samson was that baby son, and he was special and set apart right from birth. The angel told the mother that her son would be dedicated to the Lord and that he was to be a Nazarite. This meant he couldn't drink wine or beer, he couldn't cut his hair or touch corpses. I'm sure he was very glad of that. We read in Judges 13, verse 24 to 25, the child grew and the Lord blessed him, and the Lord's power began to strengthen him. So he was a strong baby, strong child, and a strong young man. But Samson seems to go his own way. He chose his own wife instead of leaving the matter to his parents, which was the tradition of that time. And to make matters worse, he chose a wife from the Philistines, which was the enemy. Samson's great strength made him a natural war leader. He killed many Philistines and was a judge in Israel for 20 years. But he eventually met Delilah, a woman under the influence of the Philistine kings, and she entrapped Samson. As everybody knows, she tricks Samson into breaking his vow and gets somebody to cut his hair while he's asleep, and his strength leaves him. His enemies treat him cruelly and bind him in chains and set him grinding corn in the prison. But as we read in Judges 16, verse 22, but his hair started growing again. The Philistines forgot where the source of his strength was, from the Lord. The Philistines mocked Samson during one of their feasts, unaware that his strength had returned. He prays for strength and grips the two posts that support the roof, and the whole edifice comes crashing down, killing all within, including Samson. Now, it's interesting, in the last 100 years, they've done a lot of archaeology in the Holy Land. And of course, there's still Gaza, isn't there, where the Philistines live. There's still a Gaza Strip. And when they excavated in the Gaza Strip, they found houses, quite large houses. And in the middle of the foundations of the house, they found two huge, they're called post holes. There's nothing in them now, but there used to be two huge trunks of trees which were used to support the roof. So it's just another occasion when the Bible is proved true and archaeology proves the truth of the Bible. Samson was one of the later judges towards the end of the time of the judges, but Samuel was the last one. Samuel's mother Hannah had no children, like Samson's mother. And Hannah is grieved by her childlessness and prays to the Lord at Shiloh, where Eli was high priest at the time. Now, Hannah was a second wife. Her husband had another wife as well, who had several children. And one wife used to make fun of the other, so Hannah was really grieved. So she goes to Shiloh to pray to the Lord. There wasn't a temple at that time, but the Ark of the Covenant was kept in a tabernacle, and Eli was the high priest. And she makes a vow to the Lord that if she has a son, she will dedicate him to the Lord, and he will belong to him for the whole of his life. Hannah gives birth to a boy, the Lord answers her prayers, and she names him Samuel, and vows that he will become a Nazarite like Samson. His hair will not be cut, and he will work for the Lord for the whole of his life. But unlike Samson, Samuel is brought up by Eli at the sanctuary and not his parents. Hannah only visits him once a year. Now, she does have other children, as we read in the Bible, but she must have felt a sense of loss only seeing her son once a year. But this is a sacrifice she made. And we read in 1 Samuel 2, verse 26, the boy Samuel continued to grow and to gain favor with both the Lord and with the people. He was blessed because he was dedicated to the Lord. Now, after a while, the Lord calls Samuel, and this is repeated twice again. This is why I said he didn't need an alarm clock. because as soon as the Lord speaks to him, he wakes up. He sleeps in the sanctuary, and the Lord calls him three times. And of course, he doesn't know who's talking to him. He thinks it's Eli calling him. So he goes to ask Eli, well, what do you want? Why are you calling me? But it's not Eli. It's the Lord that's calling him to do his work in Israel. Eli explains the situation to him, and it was definitely a divine calling. The Lord tells Samuel what's going to happen to Eli and his sons because they have displeased him. As Samuel grows up, the Lord is with him and made everything that Samuel said in prophecy come true. Everyone in Israel knew that Samuel was indeed a prophet of the Lord. Samson is never described in the book of Judges as a prophet. His role was as a war leader. But the Lord continued to reveal himself at Shiloh, where he appeared to Samuel and had spoken to him. And we read in 1 Samuel 3 verse 23, when Samuel spoke, all Israel listened. So he had power from the Lord. These two men, Samuel and Samson, were different personalities. They had different backgrounds. They had different roles to play in Israel's history. They do have some things in common, but they do have some big differences as well. Now, both Samson and Samuel are both mentioned in our reading from Hebrews in the New Testament. So we can ask a question, well, what do these two personalities have to do with me many, many thousands of years later? Well, the reason is because we're Christians, so we are like them. We're chosen by God as well to be Christians. Both men had a miraculous birth, so they're a picture of those who have been born again as Christians and called to serve God. And as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 and 12, all these things happened to them as examples for others, for us. And they were written down as a warning for us. Those who think they're standing firm had better be careful, because they do not fall. That they do not fall. One big difference between Samson and Samuel was in their attitude to money and possessions. Now, Samson, unfortunately, was greedy and manipulative, whereas Samuel practiced integrity. One day, Samson made a wager with Philistine princes, and these were the enemy, so he must have been on good terms with them, that they couldn't solve the riddle. And the riddle was, out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. Now, I don't know if you've ever bought Lyle's syrup, but if you look on the tin, you'll find a lion, a dead lion, with bees coming out of his stomach. Well, this is a reference to what Samson saw, and this is the riddle, because the eater is the lion, and the something sweet is the honey. And of course, nobody could guess the wager. They couldn't get the riddle at all. So they lost their wager, the princes, and had to pay Samson 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. So he asked for a lot, and he got it. Samson's emphasis was, you shall give me. Christians have to be very careful when we're dealing with the world, because the world is watching, lest we slip and fall. And as it says in Romans 12, verse 17, try to do what everyone considers to be good. Now, Samuel was totally different. After 40 years of exemplary leadership, the people of Israel paid him this tribute in 1 Samuel 12. You have not cheated us or oppressed us. You have not taken anything from anyone. How many other modern world leaders can say that? And Jesus says also in Matthew 6, verse 21, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. And Samuel's heart was with the Lord, and he could stand before the Israelites with a clear conscience. Another major difference between Samuel and Samson was in their relationships with others. We've heard already how Samson did not confer with his parents, but did his own thing, as it were, and chose his own wife. His parents remonstrated with him and said, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren that you must go and get a wife from the Philistines?" Now, Samson answers his father back with little respect and said, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." So he wasn't very nice to him. When it came to relationships, Samson was guided by his lower impulses, instead of the principles of God's word. Samson paid dearly for his mistakes. Three times in scripture we're told Samson went down. He went to Timnath and married the wrong woman. He went down to Gaza and spent the night with another woman. He went to Sorek and ended up with Delilah. There he lost his strength, his freedom, his reputation, his anointing, and his life. Samuel, on the other hand, was raised up to purify the ministry. Eli the high priest, when Samuel was a young man, had two sons called Hophni and Phinehas, and he had ordained them to the priesthood. They, however, took bribes to cover up their sins, and they were immoral. There's a lesson here for every believer, and we read in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, that we should not be yoked with unbelievers. The Lord is not being biased or unloving here. He's being protective. We have to be careful with whom we share our faith, our values, our goals, and our priorities. Otherwise, we might end up in a tug of war with everybody pulling in opposite directions. When problems arise, we need somebody near us who turns to God for the solution. Samuel and Samson also differed in their motives in how to live their lives. Samson dishonored the Lord by his actions and his lifestyle. He had no regard for God's honor. This is in complete contrast to Samuel. When Israel wanted a king in order to be like all the other surrounding countries, it broke Samuel's heart. And he said to the people, quite rightly, "The Lord your God was your king. We didn't need anybody else." His highest priority was honoring God. Every one of us must check our egos and ask the question, is my aim to honor the Lord or make myself look good? And in Samuel 1, Samuel 2, verse 3, Hannah is praying to the Lord in thanks for her son Samuel. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The truth is that without the power of God's indwelling spirit, none of us have what it takes to do the job. And we must not forget that. Samson, towards his end, made the fatal mistake of relying on his own strength instead of the Lord's. He managed to get away from Delilah and the Philistines twice, but the third time he couldn't escape. We read in scripture that he awoke from sleep and he said to himself, as usual, "I will go out as before and at other times and shake myself free and he'll get away." But he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him and he was a prisoner. After Samson's downfall, and after they had blinded and humiliated him, they got him out of prison and tried to get him to perform in front of them. They were making fun of him. Without God's grace and power, we're all at best performers. We need to stay humble and to seek only to exalt the Lord. Samson and Samuel also differed in accountability. Samson had an independent attitude and refused to be accountable to anyone else. He was a lone ranger, as it were, who refused to work with others. His erratic attempt at deliverance from the enemy caused the Philistines to tax God's people more and make their burdens heavier. But Samuel, on the other hand, worked in conjunction with others. When the Israelites confronted the Philistines at Mizpah, they were terrified and asked Samuel to pray to God for them. Samuel sacrificed and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord thundered from the heavens, and the terrified Philistines fled the field. Even with this spectacular victory, Samuel refused to take the credit. And we read in 1 Samuel 7, Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shechem, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." We acknowledge that it was the Lord that had driven the Philistines away, not him. Samuel was us-focused, but Samson was me-focused. The psalmist says in Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commanded the blessing." The secret of walking in God's blessing is not to operate alone, but to cooperate with others. This is how the New Testament church did things. Peter and John had been questioned by the Jewish council. But as we read in Acts 4, the council saw that it was impossible to punish them because the people were all praising God for what had happened. And what had happened was as a man had been healed after being lame for 40 years. When the believers heard that Peter and John had been released, they all joined together in prayer to God. They worked together. When the apostles came under attack, they went to their own companions. They had relationships in place for those who knew how to advise and guide them, strengthen and encourage them, pray and share God's word with them. We need such relationships too. We can't wait until trouble comes before we establish these relationships. When we do it now in the good times, they'll be there for us in the bad times. Another difference between Samuel and Samson was in their different attitudes to prayer. The Bible records only two occasions when Samson prayed. And the first occasion is recorded in Judges 15. Samson became very thirsty, so he called to the Lord and said, "You gave me this great victory. Am I now going to die of thirst and be captured by these heathen Philistines?" It's not exactly a humble prayer. He's demanding water. But God had mercy. He answered his prayer and provided him with water at Lekki. So he did answer his prayer. The second occasion is completely different. A different attitude from Samson. And this occurred at the end of his life when he'd lost everything and ended up in prison. And in Judges 16, there's a different tone to this. "Sovereign Lord, please remember me. Please, God, give me my strength just once more so that I can, with this one blow, I can get even with the Philistines for putting out my two eyes." And the Lord granted this prayer. Samson was a bit like the little boy who was asked, "Do you say your prayers every night?" And the little boy answered, "No, sometimes I don't need anything." So he was a bit like that. But I think the second time, you know, it was quite genuine. Anyway, Samuel, on the other hand, was a great prayer warrior. In 1 Samuel 12, we read that the Lord was angered with the Israelites for wanting a king to rule over them. And Samuel did not want the people to have a king. Samuel was speaking to the Israelites about this during the dry season, but said that he was going to pray to the Lord for thunder and rain. So he prayed, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain, even in the middle of the dry season. The people were terrified and begged Samuel to pray to the Lord that they wouldn't die. And one of the greatest tributes to Samuel is found in another prophet's book, and this is in Jeremiah chapter 15. And the Lord is speaking through Jeremiah to the people of Israel, who are in difficulties at the time. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable towards these people.'" So Samuel was a great man of God. The Bible also has much to say about the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes he prayed all through the night. Other times he was up praying before dawn. It was a secret of his effectiveness in ministry. He made regular deposits in prayer so that he could make regular withdrawals of power when he needed it. The Lord Jesus didn't always pray for everyone he healed because he'd already spent time in prayer. Mature Christians sometimes call this staying prayed up. It's the secret of victorious living. Samson and Samuel were both used by the Lord in different ways. They both had a miraculous birth and both went Nazarites. But Samuel, however, was a man of prayer first and foremost, and lived according to God's word. He had the right spirit and was not motivated by greed, even though he was in a position of authority. Amen.